Last Sunday, I started the lesson, Laying Up Treasures in Heaven. The lesson has two points, as is noted on your outline. I am going to pick up where I left off at item number D under point number one. And when I finish that, Samuel will come up and finish the lesson, covering point number two, items A through B, the conclusion, and he will also give the invitation. Point number D. To keep our eye good, as stated in verse 22. For those of you, I forgot to introduce the lesson text. Lesson text is taken from Matthew 6 chapter, verses 19 through 24. Point number D. To keep our eye good, as stated in verse 22. There are 5 points here. One, this is a metaphor by Jesus. And a metaphor is an application of a word or phrase to an object or concept it does not literally mean. A, the eye, the body likely represents the soul or inner man. The eye likely represents the gaze of the soul or the heart of man. The word good in Greek means simple, single, uncomplicated. The word bad in Greek means wicked, evil. In the scriptures, the expression evil eye is used to mean envious covetousness. For example, as is noted in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and verse 6, which reads, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. Point number two here. So the metaphor to keep our eye good as used by Jesus means, if the heart or gaze of the soul be good in the sense of its use for the things of God, then one is filled with light, goodness, righteousness, and truth, as is stated in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10. The writer writes, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If the heart or gaze of the soul be evil, full of envy, covetousness, then one's soul is filled with darkness, selfishness, wickedness, and falsehood. Point number three. Thus the need for Jesus' warning, to guard what goes in your eye. For example, what you allow your eye to dwell upon. Remember, there is a thing such as lust of the eye, or materialism, as noted in John, is 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 16. The writer writes, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. A sub-point here. To be rich from God, which is free from covetousness, which is also found in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21. In this particular passage, I want you to notice two things. One, the warning of Jesus in verse 15, and in point number two here, notice the conclusion in verse 21. And the text is as follows. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said to himself, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Point number four here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, Paul likewise warns of the danger of materialism or covetousness. And he writes, those who desire to be rich fall into snares and temptations, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And the text reads as follows. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Point two here. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is found in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 10, which reads as follows. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Next point here, point number E. To make God our master, as indicated in verse 24, three points here. One, no one can serve two masters, as is stated in Matthew 6, chapter, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A master, by definition, demands total loyalty. And as a result, we are unable to please two masters at the same time. God demands that we serve only him, as stated in Exodus, the 34th chapter, and verse 14, which reads as follows. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Another point here. B. Mammon, which is Aramaic for riches, is used here as a metaphor as the other master that one serves. We have to choose between God and mammon. When wealth is coveted and becomes the priority in our lives, it becomes a god, as stated in Ephesians 5th chapter and Colossians 3rd chapter and verse 5. They state the consequences of that happening. Ephesians, the writer of Ephesians writes, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In Colossians, the writer writes, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the choice is whether one will serve God, the one true God, or be idolaters following the false God. Our choice should be to serve God. As Jesus would later say, seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33. And the writer writes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we make that choice, God becomes our master, and that will eliminate mammon from being our God. For such reasons, Jesus tells us how or why to lay up treasures in heaven, and he also tells us how to lay up treasures in heaven. This part will be covered by Brother Samuel.
Good evening. Tonight, I'll be going over the second part of laying up treasures in heaven. The second part, how to lay up treasures in heaven. The first main point is by giving to the poor. So Jesus connected giving to the poor with laying up treasures in heaven on two separate occasions. First occasion is to his disciples. In Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 33, it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no theft comes near and no moth destroys. The second occasion is to a rich ruler. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 26, it says as follows. A certain ruler asked him, God, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You still have one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked to him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Paul also connects sharing his once wealth with laying up treasures in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, as it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything of our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. To be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up a good foundation for the time to come, and to lay hold on eternal life." The second main point is not that eternal life can be purchased. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not for yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Also in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. We saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And as children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ, recipients from every spiritual blessing in Christ." In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the glory, to the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Next point I'm making, giving to the poor helps us to lay hold on eternal life. And that's accomplished by freeing our hearts from idolatry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Next point, by reminding us when our true reward will be received. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid by the resurrection of the righteous.'" So the conclusion is we are not called to asceticism. Asceticism is a life of uncompromising self-denial and absolute poverty. God wants us to enjoy what we have. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, "This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during a few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil. This is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Yet proper enjoyment requires a heart of giving. As it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thus, we are to work with our hands, not just to provide for our families. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, anyone who does not provide for the relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But also for others in need, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful in their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So, are we laying up treasures in heaven? Jesus told us why. Also, Jesus and Paul told us how. So I ask you, have you given much thought to ask how you can be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share? Also, do you know how to store up a good foundation for the time to come to lay hold on eternal life? So at the end of every sermon, we offer the opportunity for those who wish to ask for prayers for themselves or others. We also provide an opportunity to lay hold on eternal life by becoming a member of the Lord's Church. In order to become a member of the Lord's Church, there is a process, a formula, or as commonly known, a plan of salvation. Its genetic formula is as follows. First, you must hear. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Second, you must then believe what you have heard. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Third point, you must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Next one, you must confess to Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And finally, you must be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 6 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So if you have any needs at this time, please stand up as we sing.